Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You heard this evening the prophet Jonah and the prophet Joel talk about fasting. You heard the Lord Jesus himself talk about fasting. And you know that many Roman Catholics around the world practice some sort of fast during this Lenten season, which begins today, and some Lutherans do too. You may know that yesterday, the day before the 40-day Lenten fast begins, many people around the world, some of them not Christians, some of them Christians, some of them who call themselves Roman Catholics, observe Mardi Gras, Fat Tuesday. Or in South America, they call it Carnaval, the Great Carnival. Pastor Marine recently explained to me a little bit of some of the customs in parts of Colombia during the day of the Carnaval. People parading through the streets naked, engaging in pagan sex rites and devil worship. Not just in South America, but in many places on Fat Tuesday, Mardi Gras, people eat and drink in excess and participate in all kinds of debauchery and sin, thinking that the ashes of Ash Wednesday and the accompanying fast will wash it all away. They plan to party, and then they plan to repent afterwards. But planned repentance is no repentance at all. And fasting as a way to atone for sin is worse than worthless, just as fasting as a way to encounter God, as I heard on the radio this morning, is likewise useless. As we discussed last week, fasting can serve a good purpose or any outward discipline that helps you to focus on serious things, spiritual things, on the Word of God, on repentance and faith and the Christian life. And that shouldn't be for one day or for 40 days of the year, but all the time for Christians. But when it comes to the Lord's Supper, it isn't fasting that truly gets you ready or makes you worthy. It's faith. And the question before us tonight is, how do you examine yourself to see if you are in the faith, as Paul writes in his epistles? For that, Luther prepared some sample questions you might ask yourself, or that the pastor might ask as he examines his sheep, both initially when they first become communicant members of his flock, as we'll do with our two confirmands next month, and periodically with everyone to help his people make sure they're approaching the Lord's table worthily. Now, Luther assumes several things with the questions and answers he prepared. He assumes that we're talking about baptized Christians, first of all. He also assumes that these baptized Christians have been instructed in the Ten Commandments and the Creed and the Lord's Prayer and the words of baptism and in the sacrament of the altar, the parts of the small catechism. Well, that's exactly what we do in confirmation classes and why we have confirmation classes. And so, as we finish going through the six chief parts of the small catechism, we're finally ready to ask these questions. Do you believe that you are a sinner? Yes, I believe it. I am a sinner. How do you know that? From the Ten Commandments. I have not kept them. This is why it's important to know and review the Ten Commandments often, because it's very easy to say, I'm a sinner. We all know that to be true, in theory. But to really know that you're a sinner, you have to know what makes you a sinner. You have to have some idea how you've sinned against God and your neighbor. And the Ten Commandments are an excellent summary, a mirror to show you your sins. Are you also sorry for your sins? Yes, I am sorry that I have sinned against God. It isn't enough to know that you're a sinner, to know that you have sinned. That's not yet repentance. Many people know that they have sinned, and they laugh about it and make jokes about it, or they plan to keep on committing those same sins over and over every weekend after every weekend. But the first part of repentance is contrition, sorrow over sins, wishing you hadn't done that thing or said that thing or dwelled on that sinful desire in your heart. What have you earned from God with your sins? His wrath and displeasure, temporal death and eternal condemnation. Well, if that's your answer, there's no room here for joking around about it or for lightheartedness about your sins. There's also no room for pride, no room for comparing yourself with other people, no room for thinking you're still really a decent person who deserves something good from God. No, if you examine yourself rightly, then this is the answer you'll give. Do you also hope to be saved? Yes, that is my hope. But why? Because you think everyone will be saved in the end? Everyone goes to heaven? Is that where you find your hope and comfort? No. In whom then do you take comfort? In my dear Lord Christ. As the apostle says in the book of Acts, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Who is Christ? The Son of God, true God and true man. Not just any Jesus Christ is the object of faith, but the one revealed in Scripture as both true God and true man. How many gods are there? Only one, but there are three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You don't have to comprehend everything about the Holy Trinity in order to be prepared to go to the Lord's Supper, but this much at least you must know and believe if you are to approach the Lord's table worthily, that there is one God and three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. What did Christ do for you so that you take comfort in him? He died for me and shed his blood on the cross for the forgiveness of sins. Did the Father also die for you? No, the Father is God only, as is the Holy Spirit, but the Son is both true God and true man. He died for me and shed his blood for me. How do you know this? From the Holy Gospel, from the words of the sacrament, and by his body and blood given to me as a pledge in the sacrament. What are these words? Our Lord Jesus Christ, on the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." In the same way also he took the cup after supper, gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, "Take and drink of it, all of you. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. This do, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me." Do you believe, then, that the true body and blood of Christ are in the sacrament? Yes, I believe it. What moves you to believe this? The words of Christ. "Take, eat, this is my body. Drink of it, all of you. This is my blood." What should we do when we eat his body and drink his blood and in this way receive his pledge? We should remember and proclaim his death and the shedding of his blood as he taught us. "This do, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me." Why should we remember and proclaim his death? So that we may learn to believe that no creature could have made satisfaction for our sins. Only Christ, true God and man, could do that. And so that we may learn to be terrified by our sins and learn to regard them as serious. And that we may find joy and comfort in Christ alone and thus be saved by this faith. What moved Christ to die and make satisfaction for your sins? His great love for his Father, for me, and for other sinners. As Paul writes to the Galatians, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Why then do you wish to go to the sacrament? That I may learn to believe that Christ, out of great love, died for my sins, and then that I may also learn from him to love God and my neighbor. Now, are those answers your answers? If so, then you are prepared to go to the Lord's Supper. If not, then you need to pause and take some time to reflect on the state of your heart to see where and why your answers would be different. Finally, Luther adds two questions aimed at the Christian's motivation and desire for the sacrament, or lack thereof. What should admonish and encourage a Christian to receive the sacrament of the altar often? For God's sake, both the command and the promise of the Lord Christ should drive him to the sacrament. Then also his own need that hangs around his neck, because of which the command, invitation, and promise are given. But what should a person do if he can't feel this need, or if he can't find in himself any hunger or thirst for the sacrament? To such a person, no better advice can be given than this. First, he should put his hand on his chest to see if he too has flesh and blood. And he should believe what the Scriptures say about it in Galatians 5 and Romans 6. Second, he should look around to see if he is still in the world. And he should consider that there will be no shortage of sins and troubles, as the Scriptures say in John 15. Third, he will, for this very reason, also have the devil near him, who, with his lies and murdering day and night, will grant him no peace within or without, as the Scriptures picture him, a liar and a murderer from the beginning, who goes around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Those are the questions, those are the answers. And so we do well to begin another Lenten season today, remembering that we do, in fact, have flesh and blood and all the weaknesses that go along with them. Remembering that we do still live in the world, and that the world is hostile to faith and to God and to the people of God. And remembering that our enemy, the devil, always has us in his sights. So turn to the Lord again today. Seek his forgiveness in Christ Jesus and in the sacrament Christ has given us. And receive from him not only the forgiveness of sins, but the strength to walk in his footsteps, in daily contrition and repentance, abounding in love, and bearing the cross with patience. Amen. Please stand. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.